We'll commence to read at verse 10 of the 104th Psalm. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven, have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. I would like to read that verse again. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir tree are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey, and seek their meat from God. The sun riseth, they gather themselves together, and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work, and to his labor, until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. May the Lord bless the public reading of his word. There are books in the Bible that are collated together, and I feel that this afternoon it would be God's intention that we stay in the book of the Psalms. I know it is generally a book where those who have become more mature dwell in. But I have thought that there may be perhaps a message for every soul that's in the meeting, particularly in relation to the cedars of Lebanon. The book of Job is basically a book of sorrows. It is the sad, awful tale of how much a man suffered as under the chastising hand of God, albeit through the instrumentality of the devil. In the book of Job, then, it is basically a book of sorrows. Very few lights ever shine in the book of Job, except those most remarkable statements that Job makes. Those times when he is so severely crushed, he seems to let go of those gems that we shall never forget, even from the very first day that we have read them, such as when all has gone and children are gone and wealth is gone and everything that man would set his heart upon is gone. And even though his wife would say to him, curse God and die, Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And these jewels sparkle in the book of Job, and we could go on. But basically, the book of Job is a book of sorrows. For everyone who is young, they should be positively acquainted with the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is simply and plainly a book of sayings. Why sayings? Of course, they came from what we would judge to be, and the Bible has confirmed, that there never was a man wiser than Solomon before him or after him. And thus, we must give at least an ear to the sayings of the wisest man that ever lived. And that book is filled with sayings for the young and for the old, and for the mature and for the aged. And I fear that many of the problems that face my life
And many of the times I can't find an answer is because of my great and gross ignorance of such a book as the book of the Proverbs. Ecclesiastes comes under the category of these books that are grouped together. And I have always found the book of Ecclesiastes a very strange book. There are times when I feel that the man is most deeply spiritual. And there are times I am convinced that there never was a man that was further away from God. And on the passing, when did you last read the book of Ecclesiastes? You know, all God's word is profitable. But in the book of the Ecclesiastes, if you read it when you go home and you get confused, remember that you are in the best of company. For all the greatest men that ever wrote anything on the book of Ecclesiastes were scratching their head to try and understand in the same places that we have done. You see, Solomon wrote the Ecclesiastes sometimes when he was in good state with God. And other times when he wrote in it, he was in bad state with God. So don't be too hard upon Solomon, because up every side here of the hall there are men, and they're like the rest of us. Oftentimes they're in good state with God. And sometimes they feel they would like to write a book when they're in good state with God. But when we're in bad state with God, my, we wouldn't like all our thoughts to be printed. But the Ecclesiastes has been printed, and that is why there are so many confusing things in that book. The Song of Songs is, of course, a book of secrets, a book that very, very few people, even in the present day, read. And, of course, a book, if you don't read it, then there's no chance that you'll ever enjoy it. But we are all clear this afternoon that the book of Psalms is basically a book of songs, a book of singing. Not all joy, of course. Every song is not hilarious. There are songs even in our ungodly state. They sobered us. There was others that gave us great sense of elation. And then the book of the Psalms, it's a book that at times you really feel delighted when you read the Psalms, and other times you feel cast down in the depths of despair. I want to take no longer time to tell you some of my ramblings in the Psalms, but I want to say that this book of the Psalms has a very personal bearing upon us. Did you notice in this Psalm, I don't understand all the beginning of Psalm 104? I don't know very much about those chambers and about those winds and about all those mighty things of creation. You go home and read about them. But there are some things in the psalm I do understand. And the first thing that's impressed me in the psalm is that God is cognizant about everything. And God is cognizant of everybody. You see, who would ever take any interest whether the wild asses got a drink of water or not? Who in this hall has ever given a thought this week as to whether the grass is growing well that the cattle might get fed? Who is caring in this hall whether the young lion has had its food or not? Say, someone, that has nothing to do with me. No, I know it has nothing to do with you. But I want to tell you that there is not a thing in life that is not recorded in Psalm 104. There's not a thing that God doesn't know. He knows where the lions hide out. He knows where the stork is. He knows the birds that sing in the branches of every tree. In Psalm 104, let you and I take comfort. In Psalm 104, God knows everything. You see, there are things that I would like to tell you about myself, but there are things that I would, with all my rigor, try to hide from you. But I want to tell you something. There is nothing in my life that God does not know about. And there is nothing in your life that God does not know about. And I want to come down to the verse concerning the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon, they are full of sap. If God takes cognizance of the beasts, he takes cognizance of the birds, He takes cognizance of the very trees, and he calls them the trees of the Lord. I want to show you some things about the cedar, and then I want to apply it and show you some remarkable things that I have taken time to discover. I think they're remarkable, but possibly I'm very, very easy pleased. I want you to notice about these cedars. The first thing it says about them, that they are planted of the Lord. They are planted of the Lord. No human being ever planted the cedar trees. You may plant your daffodils. You may lay your roses out in the garden as best it suits you. But the cedars were all planted of the Lord. And not only were they planted of the Lord, but they needed nothing from any other source to make them grow. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. And the cedar was planted of the Lord, and it needed not man to touch it. It needed nothing to make it grow. It owed its complete existence and life and preservation to the Lord. I want that point to get over very forcibly, because I want to make quite a bit of that. They were planted by the Lord. And when the Lord planted these cedars, they were planted in the most exposed position that ever anything could be planted in. They were planted in the top of the mountains of Lebanon. In fact, I have taken time to note that some of these trees, these cedars, were actually growing 6,000 feet above sea level. They grew to nearly, and possibly some more, over 100 feet high. It has been known that their girth has been over 41 feet, and yet they have never been touched, they have never been watered, they have never ever known anything artificial from man, because they have been planted by the Lord. I pray that that simple point will get home. What's the point I want to make out of that is this: that these trees have been planted in the most exposed position that they could ever have been in, and yet they grew. And yet they grew in height, and yet they grew in girth, and yet they flourished and blossomed and brought forth fruit. Oh, I pray that I'll not need to preach much after I've told you about that. There are other things about them I must inform your mind. At the first glance of Lebanon, three things struck your eye. The Bible speaks about the streams that come out of Lebanon. The Bible speaks about the snow of Lebanon. And then the Bible speaks about the cedars of Lebanon. Oh, the first thing that caught your eye about this cedar was its majesty. And the next thing that caught your eye about it was that it was evergreen. That it was evergreen. Oh, I pray that God will give us a few minutes just to highlight these points. The next point I want to show you about the cedar, it says the trees of the Lord are full of sap. You know, that word sap doesn't need exegesis, doesn't it not? You don't need me to give you a great long screed about what sap is. There's hardly an ordinary Christian who doesn't know when the ministry is sappy. What does this mean, it's full of sap? This great, mighty, majestic, evergreen cedars, they constantly from their bark emitted resin. It never stopped coming out of it. The trees of the Lord are full of sap. Let me now take time, by God's help, to point this out. But all those who are planted by God, all those who have been planted by God, all those who have the life of God within them, they need no substitute of earth for to make them grow. In this land in which we live, And in our Christian experience, we are not here to harangue people what they go in for. We're not interested in that. But we are here to tell you that those who are planted of the Lord, they need no substitute to make them grow. Once a man and a woman has got salvation, the first evidence is that they desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. And then they have greater desires for the strong meat of the Word of God. And should every other man leave them, and should every other toy and trinket be taken away from them, they'll still stand. They need no substitute. They need no touching up from man, for the trees of the Lord, the trees of the Lord, are full of sap. The last thing that we would like is to be put in an exposed position. The last thing that we would pray for is that we would have to face extreme and daily adversity. But public and private lives and history has recorded that in all the ages of the church, that times of difficulty, poverty, privation, and insecurity where this world is concerned, have been the sweetest, deepest, dearest days in the Christian's experience. My brethren, is it not true that we love to shun adversity, and we love to shun exposed positions? But the cedar, it grew, and it grew, and it grew, and it became evident that it was growing. Not only up the way, but out the way, and in every way. And it mattered not, dear fellow Christian, how strong the winds upon Mount Lebanon would blow. It would never uproot. It would never take out. It has never been known for a wind to take a cedar from Lebanon out of the ground. My friend, irrespective of how the winds of adversity may blow, even though you may even feel the winds of poverty blowing, desertion by others, even your dear fellow Christians might not be too nice to you. Remember this, if you're one of the trees of the Lord, it'll not matter how hard the wind may blow. It shall never take you. Your roots are down, and they're deep, and they're solid. And you've been planted by the Lord. Would you notice that where the Lord caused them to grow, not only where it was most exposed, but he caused them to grow, I judge, in the regions of 5,000 and 6,000 feet above sea level. Notice the atmosphere in which these trees grow. They don't grow down in the water plains of Sodom. They don't grow away down in the balmy south of Egypt. They don't grow among the cities. They grow away above earth level altogether. Why am I so barren? Why is there so few leaves in my life? Why is there so few, so little blossom and fruit? Is because I live so long in the well-watered plain. For this tree to grow, the Lord planted it away above sea level, away above earth level, away up in the heights, where it was near unto the God of heaven. My dear brethren, I do not know the most of you here. I hardly know anybody. But I know this much, as face answers to face in water, so does the heart of man to man. We've tried everything to advance ourselves in the Christian life. We thought when we were young, if we had a good spiritual companion to go about the meetings with, that that would help us. And then we thought if we got a good spiritual woman, that that would help us. Then we thought if we could get into a good spiritual assembly, that would help us. And of course we've spent money and we've tried dozens of things to be more spiritual. And all the time, we don't want to accept that to grow in girth and height and leaves and blossom and fruit, we must really get away beyond all the things and all the friends. and get to that place that we heard about. And I must concur with this because it is true. It's only rare times that we know the secret of the Most High God. Let's get away up above it all together. Colossian truth, isn't it? Set your affections on things above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. I'm a strong reader of Richard Baxter of Kidderminster in his Saints' Rest. And he said, why should I live in heaven? Well, he said, don't think and don't feel awkward when the preacher says you should be living a heavenly life. I know by the faces of some people that they think some of the preachers are oddities. Brethren, listen. Mr. Richard Baxter said, why should my thoughts not be in heaven? My Savior is there. My Lord is there. My lover is there. My all is there. And how do you grow? It's by getting away up beyond not only sea level, getting beyond city level, getting beyond people and things and this old world, up into the heavenlies with Christ. I would love to have spent more time on the majesty and beauty of this tree, but I'm sure that you have at least caught that. The point I want to stress at the moment is the vitality of the tree. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, full of sap. Brethren, I would like to ask us all, and I hope you don't fall asleep just at this juncture, but you know when the Lord preached, they didn't sleep. It says all the eyes of them in the synagogue were fastened upon him. Vitality, vitality. There was from this tree a momentary resin that could be seen, that could be touched, that could be known. I believe every man and woman that has the grace of God and the indwelling Spirit, it is God's divine intention that they should be marked by spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality. There should be exuding from the people of God the very life of God Himself. Says someone, that is very high. But it really isn't. Surely when we got God's salvation, we not only had an experience, but we got the Son of God. He that hath the Son of God hath life. Mary conceived the Son of God, and it could not be hid. And surely when you and I were saved, that's what more or less happened to us. Christ began to form within you and I. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ may be formed in you. Oh, my dear fellow Christian, I feel that like the trees of the Lord that are planted upon Mount Lebanon, they are full, full, they are full of sap. There are things now I want you to notice before we finish. The leaves on the cedar, they never ever withered. The leaves on the cedar, they never ever withered. First of all, I want to point out to you that the leaves speak of an evidence of divine life. At home we have so many large trees, and you would think that you would like to cut the half of them down. But when you wait to the spring again, there you see the little shoots coming up, and they begin to take form, and out come leaves. You see, as long as there's leaves, then it is the evidence of life. I am a thorough believer that everyone who names the name of Christ there should be a positive evidence of divine life. A positive evidence of divine life. The next thing that was most remarkable about the cedar was the blossom on the cedar. Those who have traveled in these lands, I have not, possibly I'm sorry about that, but they say that the blossom of the cedar is one of the most magnificent sights to be seen. I remember being in London once. I've been there a few times, but this once anyway. I was in Kent at the time when the apple and the cherry blossoms were out. I've never seen a sight in our land like it. The beauty of the blossom. But you know, when you see the blossom on your apple or on your cherry tree, the blossom speaks of promise. Promise of something that is yet to come. I wonder if there is promise in us. I wonder if the elders looked over the assembly this morning and saw in it young men of promise. I wonder, when you look into the faces of the little children that you sit normally with in the Sunday school, I wonder if there's promise. On that point, I'll take a minute to encourage those who work in the Sunday school. I think it's a most noble work. I was engaged in it for a long, long time, and thus I'm clear to speak about it. In a German school one day, the inspector come round. You all remember when the inspectors come round the school? I'm quite sure you do anyway. And when the inspector come round, he went round every class. And this morning he called on this man, and he was the headmaster with his class. And there he was. And he sat there before the master came in. And when the children came in, they all sat in their seat and the master saluted the children. Well, when we were at school, we all stood up and we normally saluted the headmaster or the lady that was teaching. And in all the schools of Germany, every child saluted the teacher except in one class. And the inspector thought that it was time that this might be righted, that there might be honour for the teacher and for the older generation, and I understand all that. But when he asked the master, he said, "Why do the children sit and you salute them?" He says, "Well, it is like this, sir. You would never know who is in your class. You would never know who is in your class." What he meant, you would never know what future man might be in your class. And from that class came the man that Mr. Wilson mentioned. And I suggest all the brethren should read his life story again. That beloved man called Martin Luther. You never know who is in your class. You don't know who will go and take the gospel further than you have to do. And while the laws of convention would have it otherwise, let us see to it that we remember the blossom. I hope you live in hope in your meeting. I've never been here before. I hope you live in hope. I do pray you do. Live in hope that the young men will be holy. Live in hope that the young women will be godly. Live in hope and pray that there might be better men than ever you and I have ever been. That's the prayer of spiritual men. To pray that the people that are coming on will be 100 times better than ever we have been. I would judge it would take them to be that in the days that are coming upon us. Full of blossom, that's promise. And the cedars of Lebanon were always loaded down with fruit, full of produce. I think it's only twice in the recent 5 years in preaching at conferences and meetings that I've heard anyone speaking about bearing fruit. My dear brethren, I pray that we're exercised about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit unto God. Bearing fruit amongst our fellow Christians. And bearing fruit in the salvation of poor men and women. My dear brethren, I know nothing about Fort William. I know nothing about many of the Irish meetings. But I can tell you there's not much fruit nowadays. And the saddest thing, there's very few people exercised about bringing forth fruit unto God. There may be blossom, but blossom's no use without fruit. Oh, pray God earnestly that there might be much fruit seen amongst us. It is said by the travelers who travel that when they got to Mount Lebanon, the only thing that crossed their mind was to get under the shade of the cedar tree. Oh, the mighty shade of the wonderful cedar tree! Dear brethren, a scene of peace and tranquility under the cedar tree. Is it too naive to say, I wonder when last we were a shade to other people? I wonder when you last did someone a kindly deed. I wonder when you last took the burning heat out of someone's weary journey. Are you a refuge in your assembly? Are you a comfort to all that come in contact with you? Or are you a difficult type of person? Are you a person that's hard to approach and no one would come near you? This tree was full of shade, full of shade. I wonder if people are happy in your company, or are you very difficult to get on with? You know, even some preachers are difficult to get on with. I don't give much for any of them, and I don't give anything for any Christian that's very difficult to get on with. A spiritual man and woman should be easy to be entreated, easy to be approached, kind and gentle and true, full of shade, full of shade. I want to ask all the meeting again. I know in your meeting there's people that could do with a little shade. Just someone, but you've not been to our meeting, but I've been among human beings for quite a long time. In our meeting, there's a lot of people could do with a little shade, a little comfort. That's part of the ministry, you know. Anyone that ministers and doesn't minister to comfort, they've missed the mark. It is to edification! But remember, it is to comfort, the shade of the great tree. I enjoyed this in my soul when I noticed that the singing birds were in the branches. The singing birds were in the branches. I don't know if you noticed the birds today. Do you know that they thank God before you get up out of your bed this morning? The birds were giving God thanks before they even had a bite to eat. I love that about the beautiful lark. It's just begun to come into our country. As it goes up in the morning without one little bit in its stomach, it gets up into the sky and it praises its God. Praises its God. Singing birds in the branches. The cedar was full of praise. Full of praise. Not only peace and pleasures and promise, but it was full of praise. I'm a minute over my time. Are you a happy Christian? Are you? You know, I never was happy till I got salvation. Full of praise. Are you one of the singing birds? The Bible says about every Christian, is to be smart by singing and making melody in his heart unto the Lord, unto the Lord. You may disagree with me, you may, but I'll not be huffed at you. I have discovered that in my daily life, even singing praises to God, I have discovered it to be an act of worship. Have you ever noticed a singing person? They're generally happy. Oh, I'm not talking about flaky people. And I don't want to give you the impression that I'm singing choruses all the days of my life. But what I do want you to get over to you is this. That because of the wonders of God's grace and the person of the Lord Jesus and the wonders of the heaven we're yet to go to, we should be our most happy and praiseful people before the Lord. There were singing birds in the branches. Not only so, but there was always round about the cedar tree that after the fruit had fallen, there was always the evidence of seed. What was that to tell us? That was to tell us that there was going to be propagation. There was going to be more cedar trees as time went on. My time is short. What was this cedar made for? There came a time when the axe came upon it. And then there came a time when the plane came upon it. Then there came a time when the square was put upon it. And this tree was taken down. And it was cut and it was planed and it was squared. And it was used that it might adorn and decorate the holy sanctuary of God. One day you and I are going to adorn the courts of glory. But in the meantime, there's the cutting down, there's the planing, and there's the squaring before we'll ever adorn the house of God. I know that has a setting locally, and that could be well applied. But I want to tell you something. The Lord is changing us all just now. But what will it be like in that coming day? What the cedar was in the mountain and what it was in the house of the Lord was two distinct things all together. Oh, may there be resin come out of us. Evidence of spiritual vitality. For the trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon. Shall we pray?